If I would give this sermon a title, I would call it Back to the Basics. For those of you who like titles, Back to the Basics. When you think of success, what do you think of? When you think of money, popularity, nice clothes, or do you think of certain people? Donald Trump, Bill Gates, Michael Jordan. Political author Henry David Thoreau once said, "Men are born to succeed, not fail." Success is a common idea or goal in the United States. We're born to live the American dream, to chase life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And our heroes are typically those who have succeeded. Presidents who've won elections, athletes who've triumphed in sports, pastors who have had successful ministries. But success is hard to define. Let me give you some quotes as I was studying for this. I got some quotes from some successful men on what they said about success. Abraham Lincoln said, "Always bear in mind that your own resolution to succeed is more important than any one thing." Dale Carnegie, the wealthy businessman, said, "You never achieve success unless you like what you are doing." Thomas Wolfe, the American journalist and social commentator, said, "You have reached the pinnacle of success as soon as you become uninterested in compliments or in publicity." Albert Einstein said this. He said, "A successful man is he who receives a great deal from his fellow men, usually incomparably more than corresponds to his service to them." Einstein goes on to say, "The value of a man, however, should be seen in what he gives and not in what he is able to receive." Let me give you a few more. Emily Dickinson, the 19th century poet, wittingly said, "Success is counted sweetest by those who never succeed." And finally, wrapping up our review of successful quotes, Bob Dylan, always a quotable individual, said this. He said, "A man is a success if he gets up in the morning and goes to bed at night and in between does whatever he wants to do." Very Dylanish. But what is success? Or more importantly, for us Christians and ministers of the gospel, what is success in regards to ministry? How can a ministry be considered successful? Well, as you well know, success in the Christian life is not found in the latest trends or newest church growth methods. Success, contrary to what Dale Carnegie might say, is not found in liking what you're doing. Christian success, contrary to Bob Dylan, is not found in attaining the ability to live as you please. Success in ministry is found in a return to the basics of Christian doctrine and theology. Success as a Christian is found in the oldest ideas, not the newest. As a friend of mine, Jeremy Jackson, hope you don't mind me quoting your brother, but it's better to ask before you quote than during the quote. But he recently said this, or I think you were quoting someone, he said, "If it's new, it probably ain't true, and if it's true, it probably ain't new." To be successful in ministry is to apply the 2,000-year-old teachings of the apostles, as the Thessalonian Christians will demonstrate for us this morning. So please turn with me again to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Our goal in ministry is to be 2,000 years old in what we teach. We're not interested in new things, and neither were the Thessalonians. As we mentioned this morning, the church of Thessalonica was doing quite well. I'll give you a couple of passages here that talk about how well they were doing in ministry. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 2, verse 13, going on to describe their success, says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." And then one more passage that talks about how successful they were. Chapter 3, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing this and he says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. William Hendrickson and Simon J. Kistemaker write this concerning Paul's praise of the Thessalonians. They say, "Great was Paul's relief when Timothy returned with his report of the Thessalonians' progress. The report which he brought from the church at Thessalonica was so encouraging that the heart of the great missionary was filled with joy and thanksgiving. 'Now I really live,' said Paul, as Timothy brought him the wonderful news of the undiminished faith and love of the infant church. Not only did the arrival of Silas and Timothy and the information which they conveyed add zest to his preaching, but he also desired to express his feelings of gratitude in a letter to the Thessalonians. This was to be a letter of encouragement, the tenor of which would be, 'You're doing fine, continue to do so more and more. Do not let persecutions get you down.'" As a matter of fact, throughout this entire letter, Paul has nothing but good things to say about this church in Thessalonica. And because of this, 1 Thessalonians is going to give us some insights into how to handle and how to create a successful ministry. This morning we went over verses 1 through 5 in our Sunday school time, where Paul gave three responses to a successful ministry. In verse 4, as we talked about, Paul pointed to the fact that the Thessalonians had been chosen by God of chapter 1. But in verses 5 through 10, Paul tells specifically how he can tell they're chosen by God. And this is where Paul is going to show us the secret to their success. This morning, in verses 5 through 10, we're going to see five simple methods to a successful ministry. Five simple methods to a successful ministry. And as you're going to see, these methods are nothing new. The Thessalonians are just going back to the basics of Christianity. The first simple method to a successful ministry is to imitate your shepherds. To imitate your shepherds. The first way the Thessalonians were successful in ministry is they imitated their leaders. Let's read in verses 5 through 6, starting with the second sentence in verse 5. Paul says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." The word Paul uses for became imitators in verse 6 is mimetai, from which we get the English word mimic. It meant to copy or to imitate. The Thessalonian Christians copied or imitated Paul's way of life. And verse 6 goes on to say that they did so in spite of severe suffering. In chapter 2, verse 14, if you look there, tells us where this suffering came from. It says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." The Thessalonians here were being persecuted by other Thessalonians. I was at a social event several years ago with some students from the Master's College when I was in seminary. And one student was a young lady from Tunisia. And before I met her, another student told me to ask her to give her testimony, so when I met her, I did. She said she came to the United States with the exchange student program, and the one thing she wanted to do more than anything else when she got to the United States was evangelize Christians. She was a Muslim. Tunisia is a Muslim country, and she wanted to convert Americans to Islam. But after living here for a few months, the opposite happened, and she was converted to Christianity. When she first went home, everything was fine for a while, but when she refused to go to a mosque or pray five times a day or read a Quran, her family eventually disowned her, stopped speaking to her, and threatened to cut her off financially. She soon came back to the U.S., and when I talked to her, she hadn't talked to her family in several months. 6 months later, at the Shepherd's Conference, MacArthur told her story in front of the whole conference. She went home for Christmas after the semester. I met her sometime in October, September. She went home for Christmas, and her uncle found out she had become a Christian, and he beat her. And he beat her senselessly. Broke her jaw, hurt parts of her body. And somehow the Master's College and some people at Grace Community Church got her out of the country, and she's staying in the United States right now, at the time that MacArthur mentioned this before the Shepherd's Conference. And he asked her an interesting question. He said, "When you were being beaten, what did you think about? What was going through your mind?" And she said, "You know, I thought that my uncle has a religion he would kill for, and I have a religion I would die for." A A similar situation to that was occurring in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians weren't being persecuted from the outside. They weren't suffering from foreign Jews or from Romans. They were suffering under the hands of other Thessalonians. And this would have been tremendously painful. Their families, their friends were the source of their pain, not strangers. And yet, in spite of all this, they continued to imitate their pastors. And in verse 6, it says they welcomed the message with joy. With the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And because of this, their ministry was successful. The Bible gives us similar admonitions today. I'll give you a couple of passages that talk about imitating your leaders. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." In Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul writes, "Join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden." Charles Bridges, in his work, The Christian Ministry, says this. He says, "We may confidently anticipate an efficient ministry when the momentous cost has been considerably calculated." One of the greatest costs you will have to count for in your Christian life is whether you will consistently submit to sinful, fallen leadership or not. As Bridges would say, this is a work not of ease, but of self-denial. Are you willing to sit under and to follow the guidance of men who aren't perfect? Will you joyfully follow those who joyfully lead you in following Christ? The longer I'm in ministry, the more amazed I am at what I don't know. And the more amazed I am at the people who decide to follow me with all I don't know. It takes humility to submit to another man. And the Thessalonians had this humility. Not only did they submit to Paul's leadership, they imitated it. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to do the same. So the first simple method to a successful ministry is to imitate your shepherds. The second successful method, second simple method, excuse me, to a successful ministry is to model your faith. Model your faith. Look in verse 7. Here Paul writes this. He says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." A model and an imitator are two different things. You imitate someone else, but when you model something, someone else imitates you. The word "model" here could also be translated "mark" or "image." To model something in Greek was to have its impression sealed onto you like a stamp, and then to show it off, to model it. It was typically used for inanimate objects. Paul's impression, his life, was sealed or stamped onto the Thessalonian church, and the Thessalonians modeled that impression to the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia. I mean, this was effective. It caused the Thessalonians' ministry to be a success. The Thessalonians imitated Paul to such an extent that others began to imitate them. Paul says, "You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." By the way, for Paul to say from Macedonia to Achaia would be like us saying from Blue Ridge to Sharpsburg, or from Alabama to the glorious state of Tennessee. I'm from Tennessee. Okay, well, anyway. But Macedonia and Achaia were the two major Roman provinces where the Thessalonians were located. Paul's saying, this is everywhere for you, all of your area. To say their modeling has become known from Macedonia to Achaia was a major compliment to a Thessalonian. Their Christian lives were lived to such an extent that they were examples to everyone around them. And again, we have similar admonitions to model our faith from other passages of Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in love, in faith, and in purity." In Titus 2, verses 7 through 8, Paul tells Titus, "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned." My friends, if you want to impact your community, you must model the Christian life. You must live a life for others to see that accurately represents Jesus. And if we all look back, every believer in this room has followed someone to get to where they are in the Christian life. I had a youth minister in high school named Joe Eccles. Joe lived one block from my church and two blocks from my home in Northwest Tennessee. And when I was first saved, I spent several days a week at his house, so much so that his wife started calling me son. And sometimes I would spend time with him in a ministry context, you know, Bible study, or he was counseling me through something. But other times it had nothing to do with ministry. We played video games or watched a ball game or ate dinner. It didn't matter what we were doing. I just wanted to be around Joe because he modeled the Christian life to me. When I first became a Christian, I couldn't talk face-to-face with Jesus Christ, but I could talk face-to-face with Joe Eccles. We have the unique privilege of being Jesus Christ in someone's life. Not in the sense of imparting salvation, but in the sense of modeling him for others. You have the opportunity of being Joe Eccles in someone's life. Or more importantly, you have the opportunity of being Jesus Christ in someone's life by modeling him. The Thessalonian church did just that. And because of this, their faith became known all throughout their community. Because of their model, their ministry was a success. So the first simple method to a successful ministry is to imitate your pastors. Second method, model your faith. You can probably tell by now where this sermon title comes from. Imitating your pastors and modeling your faith, this is pretty basic stuff for the Christian life. But we forget to do this kind of stuff, don't we? Let me give you a third simple method for a successful ministry. Evangelize your community. Evangelize your community. Let's read verses 8 through 9. As the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. John Bunyan once said, "Christians are like bells. The harder you hit them, the better they sound." And as we've just seen, the Thessalonian church was being hit pretty hard. And as a result, their faith in verse 8 says it was becoming known everywhere to such an extent that the apostles didn't need to say anything about it. I don't know of any other church in the New Testament where Paul said that. Oftentimes, you spent chapters saying something about what the church was doing wrong and trying to help them. The Thessalonian church was suffering on behalf of Christ, and as a result, the Lord's message rang out to Macedonia and Achaia, but eventually it went everywhere. Everyone heard of this little church in Thessalonica. The verb for rang out here could also be translated has sounded forth, as the New American Standard Bible has it. The Greek verb Paul uses is exo, from which we get the English word echo. The Thessalonian church imitated Paul, they modeled his faith, and now they're echoing the word of the Lord. And if you're wondering how this echoing is related to evangelism, evangelism is simply telling the lost about Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what the Thessalonians were doing. They were echoing the gospel that saved them. And if you notice Paul's progression of thought here in chapter 1, this is not chronological. But Paul mentions that the Thessalonians imitated their pastors, they modeled their faith, now they're evangelizing their community, echoing what they've heard. The modeling was mentioned before the evangelizing. James discusses the importance of this in James chapter 1. If you would, hold your finger in 1 Thessalonians and turn with me to James chapter 1. I'm sure this is a passage familiar to you, but it's very powerful. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. James says this. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." James chapter 2, verse 26 goes so far as to say this. It says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Faith without deeds is dead. In the same way, evangelism without evidence is dead. It means nothing. When I'd originally written this sermon a couple years ago, the story had come out in the news that a pastor and leading evangelical had been involved in some sexual immorality. It was blasted all across the news. If I gave the guy's name, you'd all know him. And as I was writing this message, I wondered, would it do any good for this pastor to evangelize the news reporters who were interviewing him? I mean, would it do any good for him to, for this man to say, "Yes, I've committed a terrible sin, but let me tell you about Jesus Christ who can change your life"? I mean, no. Of course not. This pastor's evangelism and ministry was all but ruined because his life did not match his teaching. The Thessalonians did not make the same mistake. They modeled what they echoed, and their life was a powerful testimony to their faith. So much so that the Lord's message rang out for them in their community. You probably heard this before, but ministry is a character profession. No character, no profession. If you want to impact your community, your family, your coworkers for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the greatest witness you have is your own life. J.C. Ryle once said, "Your life is an argument from which no one can escape." They can be offended by your words, they can be irritated at your persistence, but they can't deny your life. And the Thessalonians understood that. They had character, they had profession, and as a result, they had a successful ministry of evangelism. So the first simple method to a successful ministry: imitate your pastors. Model your faith. Evangelize your community. Let me give you two more. The fourth simple method to a successful ministry is to turn from your sins. Fourth way the Thessalonians were successful in ministry: they turned from their sins. By the way, as we mentioned, this is not a chronological list. The Thessalonians couldn't evangelize and imitate and model if they hadn't repented of their sins to begin with, right? Paul's just listing some things here. Let's read verse 9. We're going to start with the second sentence here. Actually, start up a little bit more to get the context. Second sentence of verse 8. It says, "Therefore we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The Thessalonians turned from idols. Literally, they turned around from idols. The doctrine of repentance is neglected in some churches today. It's often viewed as a work added to salvation. Those of you that follow the Lordship Salvation controversy of a couple of decades ago remember that. But that's not the idea at all. Repentance does not save you. It just proves that salvation has occurred. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." In Acts 26, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." After describing their modeling and evangelism, Paul goes deeper into the Thessalonians' lives and discusses the reasons why their faith is known everywhere. Verse 9 says it's because of their repentance. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The worship of idols is a difficult concept for us to understand today. We don't carry around idols and worship them, little hand-carved things, and put them in our living room. But it was a common practice in the first century. Several churches that Paul writes to struggled with issues related to idols. Let me list a few of them here. In 1 Corinthians 8, a church member struggled over whether to eat food sacrificed to idols. He didn't know what to do. In Acts chapter 15, the church in Antioch was told to refrain from food sacrificed to idols. In Acts 17, Paul is evangelizing, and in so doing, he refers to Athenian idols. Every culture in the ancient world had different idols that they worshipped. There were city idols, family idols, wooden idols, stone idols, idols for the sky, idols for the earth, idols for everything in between. And there's no evidence here that the Thessalonian church had any particular struggles related to idols, but its geographic location could have created some problems. The Ignatian Way was the main road between Rome and Constantinople, the two largest cities in the ancient world. It ran right through the heart of Thessalonica. This would have created a tremendous amount of traffic going through this city. And with that traffic would have created a tremendous amount of idols. The travelers would have brought their idols to the city as they passed through. But what does verse 9 say? Verse 9 says the Thessalonians repented from their idols. They put away this foolishness. They turned away from them. And in so doing, they began to serve the living and true God. They said, no matter what riffraff passes through here, we'll serve the true God. And Paul's use of language in verse 9 is very colorful. He doesn't give any description to the idols, but he calls God true and living. The idea here is that the idols are dead and false, but the God the Thessalonians now serve is true and living. If you guys ever want some interesting reads, read through some of the Old Testament prophets when they make fun of the idols. Jeremiah said something to the extent of, you take it, you cut down the tree, you mold it, you cut it up, and you put it in your room, and then you bow down to it. He said, that's stupid. And the Thessalonians began to think so too. By the way, this repentance on the part of the Thessalonians involved two things in the passage. They turned from idols, and they turn to serve the true and living God. My point in saying that is this. Many times professing Christians only get one of these right. They often turn from a life of sin to another life of sin. Some people turn from an embarrassing sin to a less embarrassing sin. But they never turn from sin. A lot of times in our culture, sin is considered there's social sin. Sin is something like murder or adultery that offends a person. But they don't look at sin as offending God. Repentance involves turning from a life of sin, but it also involves turning to serve the true and living God. The same Jesus who was crucified and rose from the grave is the same Jesus who is the God of the universe. He does not offer you salvation without submission. If you turn from sin and never turn to God, you're not saved. It's both. And the Thessalonians understood this, and they turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. And because of this, they were successful. So they imitated their shepherds, they modeled their faith, evangelized their community, turned from their sins. Let me give you a fifth and a final simple method for a successful ministry: to wait for your Savior. To wait for your Savior. Look in verse 10. Or actually the second sentence of verse 9 we'll read through the end of verse 10. It says, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The Greek word Paul uses for wait is what Bible scholars call a hapex legomena. That's a fancy way of saying this is the only time this word occurs in the entire Bible. So it's hard to tell from the meaning of the word itself what Paul meant by waiting. But in verse 3, it gives us some insights into what he means by waiting, which we already looked at this morning. Paul giving some description of the Thessalonians waiting. It says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The endurance Paul is describing here, the waiting in verse 10, is an active one, not a passive one. And one commentator describes it by saying it's not a quiet, passive resignation, but an active constancy in the face of difficulties. The Thessalonians' endurance was an endurance of action. Chapter 2, verse 14 says they were suffering for their faith, and they're enduring through it. This is what Paul meant when he said the Thessalonians were waiting on the Lord. Wasn't saying they were sitting down watching TBN. They were doing something. In later chapters, Paul goes on to tell them what they're to do as they wait on the Lord. Let me just read a couple of these to you. Chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, telling the Thessalonians what they're to do as they wait for the Lord. Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." In chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, kind of continuing to tell them what to do as they wait on the Lord, Paul says, "It's God's will. Here's what you're to do. You should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him." And one more passage, here's one that should convict all of us, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, telling what the Thessalonians are to do. "If you guys don't have a problem with these things, please come talk to me and counsel me. Be joyful always." Everybody do that? "Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Yes, the Thessalonians were to wait, but this was to be a waiting of activity. Not a sitting around doing nothing, but pursuing the things of God. And what were they to wait for in verse 10? Well, as they were waiting and striving to live a godly life, they waited with an expectation that Jesus would soon return. Of all Paul's letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians contain the most information regarding the return of Jesus Christ. Now, why this is, Paul doesn't say. It could be the suffering of the Thessalonians. It could be their misunderstanding of the end times. But either way, Paul spends considerable amount of time talking about the return of Christ in the Thessalonian epistles. Let me just list a couple chapters for you. We're not going to read these. Chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, talk about the rapture. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, talk about the timing of the rapture, when it's going to occur. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, deal with the Antichrist. So as the Thessalonians were waiting and enduring, Paul gave them something to wait for: the return of Christ, the return of their Lord. And because of this hope, they continued to strive, and as a result, their ministry was successful. Persecution and suffering don't look so bad in the light of heaven. The reason some of us aren't so excited about heaven and the return of Christ is because our earthly lives are so wonderful. The Thessalonians' earthly lives were not. And because of this, they look forward to the return of Christ. They imitated their pastors, they modeled their faith, they evangelized their community, they turned from their sins, all while waiting for the return of their Lord. So five simple methods to a successful ministry: imitate, model, evangelize, turn, wait. And this is not rocket science. Now, these are the basic truths of Christianity. The Thessalonians applied them, and as a result, their ministry was a success. They impacted their community, and their faith became known everywhere. A few years ago, I played in a church softball tournament, and although I played baseball for 10 years growing up, it had been several years since I had played at the time of this tournament. And there was a lot I had to relearn: throwing, catching, hitting, which base to throw to, how hard I could throw it to certain players on the team. If you guys ever played church softball, you know what I mean. There's some people you throw it too hard than others. Some people you don't throw it above their chest because they haven't learned to turn their glove over to catch it. You know, I had to go back to the basics of baseball. The Christian life is a lot like that. We get bogged down in programs, services, conventions, routines, and we forget fundamental truths, and as a result, our ministries begin to fail. Well, the Thessalonian church didn't make that mistake. They applied the basics, And as a result, their ministry was a success. It's my prayer this morning that Grace Bible Church would go and do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of your word.